important it is for us to be aware of these tools, these tactics, so that we can overcome Satan whenever he goes against us. Maybe a rough start this morning. It should come as no surprise that Satan is our most dangerous enemy. I think it's pretty safe for us to say that. In Matthew chapter 20, or in chapter 13, rather, Jesus talks to us about the parable of the tares. And in that story, we're not going to read the beginning of it, but we will read the explanation of it here in just a minute. But basically, a farmer went out and he planted some good seed out in the field. But unknown to the farmer, when he was unaware of it, his enemy came in and he planted those tares among the good seed. And it talks about the damage that these tares caused for the farmer. In verse 36 beginning, we see the explanation that Jesus gives of this. He says there, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Keeping this parable in mind, I don't think it's too far of a stretch for us to make some application of that to our lives, to see our lives as that field, and to see that the one who is trying to come into our field unknown to us is Satan. He's trying to plant those tares in our lives, and he's trying to cause that same destruction and damage in us against God as this enemy did in the field. Again, Jesus says that he gives that explanation there, the field is the world and so forth, but I think it's not too far of a stretch for us to see that more on a personal level as well. We have Satan who shows up at times that we are unaware of, just as the farmer was unaware, times that we're not sure about, times possibly, as we're going to talk this morning, whenever we think everything is going great, and then Satan shows up. And I think if you'll look at your own life and in the past that you've lived, I think we're all going to see times in our lives when that's the case. We can see when everything seemed to be going well is when Satan tries to show up the most. And so this morning I want us to look at some of those moments in the Bible where we see that same phrase, "and Satan came around." Satan showed up and he has done this to God's people. And I want us to begin in Job chapter 1 where Weston just left off. And I want us to see that Satan came around at this time when God's own presented themselves to him. There in Job chapter 1, we see what kind of person that Job was. It says there that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Job was a just man. He was a righteous man. If Job lived today, Job would be a Christian. He would be one that's serving faithfully. He would be someone who was zealous in his service to God. I love reading the description, the first several verses there of Job. How he's not just praying for his own problems and for himself. He's praying for his family. He is focused on that. He desires for them to be serving God in the same way. He was a great example for us as fathers and as mothers as well. But we see here that he was a just man. But as we read in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." We see the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord." Now, we're not going to get into a long discussion this morning about who the sons of God were in this passage. That's not the point of me reading this passage. But what this passage tells me is Satan is not just going to go against those who are caught up in worldliness, those who are of the world. Satan is going to come against those who are righteous people. He's going to come, he's going to try to win over those who are not living the way that they ought to live. But he's going to come at those times, as I mentioned a while ago, whenever we are maybe even focused on spiritual things. He's going to come to us whether we're with Christians or not. And what that tells me is, you know what, today, in a way, we've come to present ourselves to God. Well, in Job 1:6, that's right when Satan showed up. And the reason for saying that is, today, when we're here worshiping, we kind of say, well, this is our time to get out of the world, but that doesn't mean Satan's not going to be working on us today as well. This morning, even, maybe it is when you bowed your head to pray, what went into your mind? As you sang those songs, did something pull you away from those songs and make you think about that? As you open up God's Word here, does your mind start wondering about what's going to happen later on? Tests coming up, maybe? Different things in your life, you got a deadline, a quota to meet, something like that. That's Satan. Yes, it may be our lack of trying to focus as well at times, but Satan comes in at these times and we're trying to be righteous and he tries to work on us. I've struggled with that. There's times when in my life when I had to stop and literally pray with my eyes open and just look at the floor, because when I closed my eyes, I'd start seeing different things, maybe playing a game too much, or I start going off into what's going to happen this week and so forth. And I struggled with that. That's Satan working against us even at those times. And there's things that we need to do to get around those things. But we need to be aware that just because we're here this morning, just because we're trying to do righteous things, doesn't mean that Satan's not going to be here trying to work against us as well. He's already got the world. He doesn't have to work very hard on them. But he is going to be working hard on us. Another time that we see Satan coming among God's people was in the garden. When everything was good, when everything was perfect, Satan was there. And that just kind of adds on to what we just talked about a moment ago. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 17, or 8 through 17 rather, we see that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them a responsibility there to tend, to cultivate and keep the garden. And so they had a purpose while they were in the garden. But even then, in the beginning of mankind, when there was no sin, there was no evil in the world, there was Satan. Satan came around. And we got to see that he's going to do that as well. In chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, we see how crafty he was and how cunning he was as he brought lies and deceit to Eve. And we know that because of these lies and this deceit and all the things that he brought to her when he came around, they resulted in them sinning, them giving in to that temptation. He gave them exactly what they desired, or offered it to them, and they made the choice to give in to that sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And we got to remember, it doesn't matter how righteous or good of a person we are. Satan's going to come around. He's going to try to wear us down, tear us down, and get us to give in to our desires and the temptations that come around us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, notice what John says there. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." It's from Satan. "The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." We got to remember, Satan comes around us today using these same exact tactics to try to get us to do the same exact things and commit the same sins that many have made for thousands of years. But we've got to remember these tactics against these. That's the reason we talked about those tools that Satan uses against us. Be aware of those things. Make that application so that you know they're there, and then you're able to combat those things. Another time that we see Satan coming around is after Jesus was baptized. And this is a big one, I think. Considering the spiritual highs that sometimes we are in. We're going to talk about first being baptized here in a minute. Sometimes people come back from camp and they're on this spiritual high and they almost feel like they're untouchable. But Satan is going to come around at those times to try to break them down. In Matthew chapter 3, we read about Jesus' baptism. And obviously this wasn't something that Jesus had to do. This is something that he did to give us an example. But you notice the situation of after his baptism. Satan picked the perfect time to come to Jesus, to try to test him, to try to tempt him, and to get him to sin. The beginning of chapter 4, we see his circumstances were that he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. He was starving. He was weak. And that's exactly when Satan came around. Just like Satan will come around for us during those times as well. And again, as we see in all these other instances, like we talked about with Eve in the garden, he offered them exactly what he wanted. We all know the effect of that hunger can have on our emotions and our attitudes. Just in the last few years, we've got a new coined term that has come out called hangry. And we know what hangry means. It means I'm hungry and it's made me angry. It's made me emotional. And if you don't take care of this, it's going to not turn out well for you. I could say that this is the kind of situation where Jesus, if he was going to get angry, he would be hangry at this point. He is starving. He is so hungry. He is weak. And no doubt his human emotions and so forth were getting a hold of him at that time. But not enough to go against God. But that's the time that Satan comes around to use our emotions against us. Let's use the other side of that. Again, what about whenever we're baptized? You come up out of that water and you see zeal like some never see the rest of their lives. They are so happy, they're ready to go out there and light the world on fire, tell everybody about Jesus and the hope that's in them. And they think that they are invincible at those times. They're on top of the world. Again, spiritual high, I think I have in the notes there. You're sitting up there thinking you've got it all under control, but it's those times that we are so vulnerable. Because we think, you know, that phrase, take heed lest you fall. You think you stand, take heed lest you fall. That's those times when Satan's going to come around and give you that thump and knock you over. Because you don't think that anything's going to get you, but that's exactly when Satan comes around. And it's imperative that we teach those who are new converts, those who have this great zeal and they're on that spiritual high, those coming back from camp or whatever, to say, remember, don't let Satan use these moments against you. You need to respond in the same way that Jesus responded whenever he was tempted. Where did he go? Well, he went back to God's word. He said, it is written. That's my authority. That's what's going to hold me up right here, not these things that you have to offer me. Because really, you have nothing to offer me beyond what God has given to me. In Psalm 119, we see that David used this exact same thing. He wrote about this in verse 11. He says, your word I have treasured, or I've hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. We've got to have that same treasure in our hearts. We've got to have that word hidden deep down, so whenever these things happen and Satan brings these tools and he shows up, that we can stand against those things and not fall. You know, I don't think that people intentionally go out and say, I'm going to sin against God today. There may be some twisted people that do that, and they are out there to destroy the church. There's definitely those kinds of people. But for the most part, I think people desire to do what's right. They don't want to sit there and, well, I'm going to sin against God today. But the problem is they don't have an escape plan in place so that whenever these temptations, whenever Satan shows up, that they can combat it. And so since that escape plan's not in play, they fail. I think we've probably all done that at some point or another. Hopefully it was in our younger years and we just weren't thinking as well. But as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul reminds us we don't have to give in to that temptation. There is a way of escape. Verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape, or so that you'll be able to endure it, as the New American Standard says. God's on our side. He's going to make sure that we can endure the things that we face. We're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able, he says. But if we're not looking for that way of escape, it's not going to help us. I used to worship with a firefighter. And he reads this passage in a different way than most of us do. He says, you know what? There's these commercial buildings, they've got to have fire extinguishers. They've got to have fire escapes. They've got to have all these things. But when you walk in that door, if you don't look and say, hey, there's a big red exit sign right there, you're not going to know what that way of escape is. And I think that's where we fall short sometimes. We're not looking for the escape. We don't look for the way of escape unless we're sinking already. We need to walk in there and say, okay, if this happens, this is what I'm going to do. And I think adultery is one of the biggest problems that go along this way. We don't look for the way of escape and say, you know what? If that lady at work, and I'm going to speak for the men here, if that lady at work makes a proposition towards me, I've already got a way out of this. This is not going to be a situation. I'm not going to consider the possibility of sinning in that way. And if she does this, I'm going to do that. We need to have those way of escape already in our minds. God's made that way. And common sense is sometimes the way of escape that God gives us. But we don't always use our common sense either. But we've got to be looking for those kinds of things, knowing that we don't have to fall into sin when Satan comes around. But know that he will do that. He is going to try to come around as often as he can. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we're also reminded that as we look for these ways of escape and we avoid this temptation, it's going to be a lot easier whenever we submit to God. In verse 7 there, James says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Submit to God, resist the devil. It is that simple. Now, it's also harder than that as well, but that's the basis of what we've got to do. It's just hard to apply that sometimes. But regardless, if we're starving to death like Jesus was whenever he was baptized, or if we're sitting on a spiritual high after our baptism, rest assured, Satan is going to come around at those times. Another time that Satan came around is whenever some early Christians came into some money. And this is another one that I think happens quite often. Whenever things seem to be going well, whenever we're prospering in some way or another, surprise, there's Satan. He's come around again. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. This is probably the first example that came to most of your minds, is Ananias and Sapphira. These were Christians. And we look at them, we see the bad things that they've done, but let's think about who they were before this. They were Christians. They probably were doing what they were doing with good motives initially, but then who came around? Begin reading with me in verse 1 of Acts chapter 5. It says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deep in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him." In verses 7 through 11, we see the other side of that story. Sapphira came in, and she basically did the same thing that her husband did. She proved that her and her husband were in cahoots and that they had sinned against God and all of these things. She lost her life because of this as well. But did you notice where Peter put the blame for all of this? Go back to verse 3. He asked a simple question: why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Satan came to them, and I'm not saying the exact words or whatever, but he basically came among them and he said, "You know, wouldn't it be nice if you just kept back part of that for yourself? Wouldn't it be nice if no one knew what you were about to do and you just kind of got away with it and you looked really good? You know, people are still going to praise you for giving this money, so why don't you just do this? Wouldn't it be nice?" But that's what Satan says. He says those kinds of things whenever he comes around. Try to make you feel better about something that you're doing that's wrong. You know, he's going to say the same things to us as well. "Hey, you got some more money. Maybe you got that little stimulus check. Let me see how I can test you and tempt you with that." That's what Satan does. He tries to make us justify things in our lives and uses money as a tool for that. But you got to remember the warning that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where in verse 9 he says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction, For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Have you ever noticed how many problems come from money? And I'm not even talking about loving money. I'm just talking about money in general. I would say that most of the arguments and fights that Michelle and I have got in our life have happened because of money, or the lack thereof. I don't think we've ever argued about having too much of it. But those kinds of things, they create tension and arguments and division in families. Divorce. I can't tell you, obviously I can't tell you, but I can't imagine how many divorces came about because of an issue with money. And like I said, that's not even talking about having a love for money. When the love for money comes in, or an unhealthy desire for money, then it's just a dumpster fire waiting to happen. It's going to blow up uncontrolled because we have the wrong attitude towards money. And I'm not talking about those in the world. I'm talking about in the church. God's people still have these connections to money. I mean, obviously we've got to have it to pay our bills and so forth, but it seems like sometimes whenever an abundance of that comes, so come the problems. I've seen happiness in very poor people that those who are very well off never even could understand. But that's Satan using that. Money's not a bad thing. Money's a good thing. You can do a lot of great things with money. But our attitudes towards it is what Satan uses to try to tear us down. So we've got to be careful about those things. As we see there, the end of that passage, as Paul is talking to Timothy, this is what we've got to do with it. Flee from these things. Not flee from money, but flee from these attitudes and whatnot, and this desire, this love for money, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You know what the best thing you can do whenever you're arguing about money? Stop and pray about it. Pray to God about how should I go forward with this. Think about that and how He wants you to use that money. I bet you it's going to help your situation. May not solve all your problems, but it'll get your attitude and your mind focused in the right way. Another time that we see Satan coming around is when God's Word was being taught. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. It says there, "The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds in the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good ground, or the good soil, and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what the parable meant. Skip down to verse 11. It says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who heard. Then the devil comes around and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved." Again, you can keep reading on there down to verse 15, but I'm going to stop right there. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 20, we see another account says basically the same thing here. But back in verse 12, you know, there's lots of reasons why God's Word doesn't grow and thrive the way that it should. I mean, being God's Word, being that seed, there's no reason it shouldn't grow and thrive. But as he says there at the end of verse 12, he says it doesn't do that because the devil comes and takes away the Word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Satan showed up. Satan came around. And that's why the Word didn't grow the way that it should. Satan knows that if he can steal the Word out of our hearts, we're never going to grow in our faith. We're never going to believe it and ultimately obey it. That's all he's got to do is just take it out of there. Throw a little doubt in there. Throw some tares back to the original parable we read. Just do a little bit and then we're sunk. Kind of makes me think about Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ in this translation. Hey, if the word never gets there, faith's never going to grow. We're never going to be obedient to it And so all Satan has to do when the word is taught, cast a little doubt, take away the seed, take away the word a little bit, and he knows that we're never going to be able to obey it. It may be this morning that as you read this, and that's not the end of the lesson, so don't get excited, but this morning as we're talking about these things, maybe Satan's coming and plucking a little bit of this out and making you, well, I don't know, maybe I don't want this, or maybe throwing in those, what am I going to do after we eat, those kinds of thoughts. That's Satan in there trying to get it from you. But it's our responsibility, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, to seek that word, look for it, treasure it. He can't take it away from us at that point. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And so knowing these things to be true, knowing that Satan comes around, and knowing his tactics and whatnot, we've got to apply that to ourselves. I want to close the lesson this morning by quickly looking at some of the other things that the Bible tells us about Satan. If there's any doubt as to what we believe Satan to be or who we think he is and what he's out to do, hopefully these few verses, as we quickly look at them, will help us to understand who he is, to recognize him and what he's trying to do for us. Again, the Bible tells us a whole lot about who he is. And we're not going to go through and read all these. I put every one of those on the handout. If you didn't get one this morning, there's still some in the back. And if we run out, I can give you some more. If you want to read all these in depth, please feel free to do that. But for our time this morning, I just want to kind of do a snapshot, if you will, of some of the things that the Bible tells us about Satan and who he is. First off, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, tells us that Satan is going to take advantage of us. That's his desire. That's what he wants to do. He wants to see how bad he can mess us up and pull us away from God. So know that first and foremost. In John 8, verse 44, he tells us Satan is a liar. He is a murderer. Galatians 5, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, tells us that Satan's going to do everything he can to hinder us from being righteous, from doing good, not only for God, but for others around us as well. That's the kind of, I say, person that Satan is. That's the kind of attitude that Satan has. He's trying to keep us from doing everything good. Matthew 4, 1 Corinthians 7, both these talk about him trying to tempt us in every single way possible. You know, I've known some pretty dirty people in my life. People that they're out to do whatever they want and accomplish whatever they want in any way that they can, in ways that are just unimaginable to me. We got to understand Satan's willing to do worse. He's willing to go even further. Whatever it takes for you to go against God is what he is. There's that view of Satan as he's going to be the one that's going to be ruling in hell. I don't know who started that rumor, but that we got to get that out of our minds as well. He's miserable and he wants us to be miserable with him. That's what he's all about. Let's see, where am I at here? Alright, the crafty deceiver. Genesis chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He's going to deceive us as cunningly and as craftily as he can. I like the different versions that talk about how he's going to do these things. Cunning and crafty. He's sneaky in the way that he's doing it because he doesn't want us to know when he's coming around. He wants to catch us off guard. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, a very interesting passage, also talks about him being the great deceiver of the whole world. And in order for us not to see who he is and to be caught off guard with that, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Looks good. Looks like he's doing great things. And again, that passage comes to my mind. Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? And in your name do these wonderful, great things? Satan does great things, possibly, to deceive us and to catch us off guard. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8 and 9, though, it tells us that he is our adversary, the one who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That doesn't sound like someone you want to have as your company. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it also tells us that Satan is the god of the world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There's more descriptions than this. Now, again, I encourage you to take those passages and read those further if you'd like to see more of a contextual use of those descriptions of Satan. But that's who he is. We've got to not fool ourselves into thinking that he has anything to offer us. The only thing he has to offer us is eternal damnation. That's what he's got to offer for us. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that these lusts of the eyes and the flesh and the pride of life and all these things that we talked about there are anything good that's going to help us out eternally in any way whatsoever. But again, the point of this whole lesson this morning is to help us not just understand his tools and tactics. We already talked about that, but to be aware. If things are going good for you in your life, Satan's coming around. If things are going bad for you in your life, Satan's coming around. Satan's going to come around. As long as you're alive, he's going to be coming around. Don't be caught off guard. Be aware of these things. Cling to God. Cling to his word so that he doesn't tear you down. That's just part of it. Like I said, it seems like every time we think we get our ducks in a row, that's whenever he strikes the hardest. So don't get caught off guard. Be aware when Satan comes around. I appreciate your attention this morning. Go and open up your psalm books, number 540. Coming to me. This morning, if it is that you have not come to the Lord, you've not been obedient in baptism, you've not been living your life for Him, maybe you've been living for or listening to Satan a little bit more. You've not been aware whenever He's come around and He's pulled you away from where you should be spiritually. This is a great time for you to make your life right. If you do have any spiritual needs this morning, if you owe some duty to the Lord, make today to be the day that you make it right. Don't put it off any longer. Too many people are dying without taking that chance or taking advantage of that chance to make their life right. But if we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing? Oh, Lord.